I have a scripture reading. I'd like to draw your attention to Book of Moroni, 10th chapter, and it's where our brother Moroni is giving the last parting words to us. And it's on page 777. It starts with verse 27. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay a hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake, and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Yea, and put on the beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confound, that the covenants of the eternal Father, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, to the remissions of your sin, that ye become holy without spot. Before I start my sermon, I have a few things I'd like to say, and I would like to welcome each of you here in the name of Christ. For those that were at the temple lot about a month or so ago, this is a repeat. I preached this sermon about a month ago at the temple lot, and I really believe that the Lord has led me to preach again. And so I apologize to those that are going to be bored tonight. Buzz, I won't call on you as a volunteer, I promise. But beware, I need 4 volunteers tonight. One other thing I'd like to ask you is to forgive me in my humanness. When I order new glasses, and I have to take my glasses off to read the scriptures. So if I'm always putting them on and off, that's just because I was kind of a dumb nut and didn't get bifocals. I just got regular glasses instead of bifocals. I'd like to tell you, I believe, a spiritual dream I had about March. And I want to tell you, this is a hard sermon for me to give, because I don't believe there's a more blessed people on the face of the earth than sitting right here and in other congregations just like this. I believe we are on the top of the list as far as blessings. But I also believe that there is some other things we can do to improve ourselves. And this was brought to my very vivid attention about, I wish I'd have written down the date, but it was somewhere around March. I believe I had a spiritual dream. I've had 2 spiritual dreams in my life. One of them was for me personally. It was for my edification and my growth. And this one was for me, but I also believe it was for me to share with the gospel of Christ, with the Church of Christ or the body of Christ. And I'd like to, before I tell you about the dream, I'd like to tell you a few things. In both dreams I've had, they've been very vivid, very real. I would wake up with smells and tastes. I would wake up and I would have to look at myself, see if what happened in the dream happened to me, really. This dream was very vivid. Also in both these dreams, there was a message given to me in my mind. In this dream, I didn't hear any voices at all, but there was a message given to me. And I will relate that to you. How many of you are familiar with the phrase, eating the crumbs under the table or the banquet? I see some nods. Most of you understand what I'm talking about. Well, this dream was about that. And I was under the banquet table. And I had some, the first thing I noticed is it was not a pleasant thing. I had dried food all over me, and I had where liquid had been spilled on me. It was dried. My hair was all matted. And just to relate to you how vivid this dream was, I relayed to this in my first sermon, is a grape rolled down off the table, and I picked it up and ate it in my dream. And it was a kind of oily, not real good tasting grape, but it was food. Do you understand what I'm... I mean, this was part of the bank of the crumbs I was eating. And this was not necessarily... I'm not saying this was a bad thing for me at the time, because I was hungry. The impressions I got, not only had I been there a long time, but it was equivalent to the prodigal son when he left his riches and went on his own, and he was with the swine, eating the food with the swine, except one difference. That prodigal son had enough common sense, or whatever you want to call it, to pick himself up out of that swine food and swine slop and go back to his father. And the impression that was made on me was that we've been under the banquet table for a long time, eating crumbs for a long time. And this is not something to be proud of or to look at in delight. It was not a good thing. Well, I woke up and I had this taste of the grape in my mouth and other things. You know, it was just so real. And three scriptures came to my mind. And one of them is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. It's just part of one verse. I focused on this. And it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And one of the other scriptures that was brought to my mind was the one I read in my opening scripture in Moroni about strengthening yourselves and touch no unclean thing and broaden yourselves. You know, the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, it implores us to grow and to expand and to develop a stronger spiritual life. And this time and age is no different. We can never be satisfied with what we have. Never. One other scripture was third book of Nephi. It's on page 642. Chapter 6, I'm going to start at the 25th verse. And this may sound completely out of context of what about the dream I had, but listen to this. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. I was really impressed at the need for finding that narrow path. And one of the things I believe that we need to concentrate on is when it's asked us to be perfect, to go on to perfection, I am convinced in my heart that it's not talking about doctrine. Doctrine is not a subject here. I believe it's talking about something greater than that and more important than doctrine. I hope Sam forgives me. I'm going to relate an experience I had last night with Sam. The part he doesn't know about, as I'm going to tell you right now, is we went over supper to Sam's house last night. And I had at least three of my friends say, be careful what you talk about with Sam, because he's very opinionated. And you're going to get in an argument with him. Sam, did we have any arguments? I want to tell you something. Doctrine doesn't have anything to do with it. We shared testimony, and we talked about problems with the church, and we tried to come up with some answers through the scriptures. But not one time did we get in an argument about dark doctrine. Now, I believe when Christ implores us to be perfect and to strive toward perfection, he's talking about something completely different. And that's kind of what my sermon's about tonight, is how we can bring ourselves out from underneath this banquet table and join in the banquet, because it is possible. Of course, you understand that every person in here is different. And every person is kind of on a different spiritual plane. But as a body, we pretty much know where we're at spiritually. And I hope you're not satisfied. And I hope you don't think that perfection is impossible, because it's not. It is absolutely within our reach. I'd like to talk about three subjects tonight. Do you remember, I can turn to it. It's not, if I can find it. I do this to myself all the time. I think I've got all the scriptures I want to read down, and then I don't. You just have to forgive me, because I need to find some of these things. If I don't find it, it won't be the end of the world, right? I'll just remind you of it, because these scriptures are very familiar with us. And if it makes you nervous that I'm doing this, I'm sorry, but that happens to me a lot in my sermons. I just never have it where I want it. I'm going to have to remind you, because I don't want to spend too much time. Do you remember when it talks about charity? It talks about it's the perfect love of Christ. And then it explains what charity is. It talks about the people in the Book of Mormon that had all things common. And one of the things that they possessed was God's love, which I think I can fairly be safe fair, and interpret as being perfect charity, perfect love. Well, I don't think we understand God's perfect love. I think we've got kind of a, I don't know how to express it, but I just think our interpretation of God's love is different than what God's love really is. What we apply in our daily lives toward each other is different than what God wants us to apply. I got to find, I've got myself so mixed up here. 768? Okay. Thank you very much. Just don't get nervous because I do this. This happens to me all the time. Yes, 768, it's, I'm going to read the 52nd and 53rd verse. Where it says, "Wherefore, cleaving to charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ and endureth forever, and all, whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brother, pray unto the Father with all the energy of, that ye may be filled with this love which he bestow upon all those who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure." This is the love I want to talk about tonight. The pure love of Christ, not a man's version of love. And I believe there is a difference. Excuse me. I'm a little nervous tonight, as you can see. Again, don't let that bother you. I want to turn to page, I think it's 221. I want to talk about the pure love of Christ. And it's given us some instructions here. And it says, King Benjamin is talking. And first of all, he's talking about how you should raise your children. And it says, also, ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou wilt say, the man has brought upon himself his misery, therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give him unto him my food, or impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repent of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever. Now that is a compelling reason to obey this commandment. That he perish forever and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. Now I am convinced in my heart that we don't practice it. We don't believe that. We find excuses for not giving an individual from the outside that doesn't meet our requirements. I've seen it. It happens. We just don't do it. God's love is unconditional. Absolutely unconditional. There is nobody in this world God does not love. And that's what I'm talking about, the pure love of God. Now there is everybody thinks, well, you gotta do certain, no, you gotta do certain things to receive salvation. But God loves everybody. Absolutely everybody. And to demonstrate what I'm trying to say, I'd like to have Darla come up, and she's going to play something on the piano for us. Thank you, Darla. Now, Darla has assured me that the notes she used in that first presentation were the same notes she just played. But what a difference. The notes she played at first, what were it, 7 or 8 notes, were beautiful and they were clear. And they were, you could hear them and they were, you know, there was nothing wrong with them. But the difference between those notes and the song was amazing. Beautiful. And that's what I'm trying to present to you. That the difference between our human idea of love and God's idea of love are that far apart. It's amazing. And you say, well, what's that got to do with our spiritual growth? Well, it's got everything to do with it. Because unless we possess this pure love of Christ, we are in danger. I want to read out of Matthew. I'm going to read, before I give you the scripture I'm going to read, I want to read the last verse in this scripture, and then I'm going to let you wonder if this is what you want, or if this is what you're striving for. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Does anybody have any problem with that? Is that not our goal, sort of? You know, if it isn't, we better reevaluate our reason for being in the gospel. But I'd like you to turn to the 5th chapter of St. Matthew. And I'm going to start with the 40th verse. And if any man will sue thee, saying, whoops, I turned two pages there. Sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you say, what does that got to do with me? Because I am convinced we make up reasons for not obeying this. The guy doesn't dunk his chocolate cookies in the milk that he should be, the whole milk. He's drinking beer. He's out there doing things he's not supposed to be, so we don't associate with him. And I got news for you. It filters right down into our lives right here. It does. Our love is limited, and it has got fences around it. And we are judgmental. And if somebody doesn't dress like he's supposed to, if he doesn't believe the same doctrine we believe, if he doesn't come to the church every week like we do, if he doesn't do things the way we think he should do, we hold back. I need three volunteers. I'm gonna make my volunteers. Buzz, you're gonna be one of them this time. Larry's sick, so I'm not gonna call on him. He may not be fast enough. But Buzz and Brother Fan, would you be a volunteer for me? And Ron, you can be a volunteer. And what I want you gentlemen to do, I'm going to tell a little story that has been handed down through my family for years. And I've got an aunt in this room. And you throw yourselves between me and her when I tell this story, because she might come over that bench and get me. And afterwards, you got to protect me, too. But no, seriously, I'm telling this story for a reason. And it's a cute story. And it was one that's been told down through the years in our family. But when some of my aunts, and maybe my mom, I don't know who was involved, and if I did, I wouldn't tell you, were younger, their mother, my grandmother, took them to some revival meetings. It was either Pentecostal or Baptist. And guess what they heard? You know, this was old hellfire brimstone days, and that's what they heard. So they come back after I don't know how long they went to these meetings, and they proceeded to baptize all the little animals. Little puppies, little chickens, little everything they could handle. They took down the spring and they baptized them. And as I understand the story, they got this big old tomcat. And this big old tomcat didn't want to be saved. He didn't want to have anything to do with that water, and I guess he just scratched them to pieces. And after fighting this old tomcat for a period of time, whoever had this tomcat, I'm not mentioning any names, took that old tomcat and threw it down and says, "You old tomcat, you just go to Hades." Now, she's not jumping over the pew now, but she will later. She'll get me later. And I'm not saying that, I'm not telling this story to embarrass anybody. But I'm telling this story as a point. Sometimes when somebody gives us resistance, or doesn't think the same way we do, or doesn't just fall in line with the way we do things, we say, "You, just get away from me." You know? I've had it happen to me. I've had it happen to me. I know a lot of people have had it happen to them. You've seen looks in people's eyes where they don't want to be around you because you don't believe the same way they do in doctrine. And I'm telling you, doctrine has nothing to do with our salvation. I want to tell you something right now. There's a problem in our church right now about grape juice and fermented wine in the sacrament. I want to tell you, if that is not going to save us, That is not going to save us. When we take a doctrine and put it in the center of our lives, Christ ends up out here. And you know what? You end up, our brothers and sisters end up even further out. And we're willing to hurt people. And we're willing to say, you go to thunder. Or you go to Hades. Or you get away from me. Because that doctrine controls our lives. You know, there's people in this in the church that differ in doctrine, in belief about the temple and Zion. Whether there's going to be an actual temple or isn't. But that temple isn't going to save us. And I want to tell you something. My God is big enough to handle that problem. Because if there's going to be a temple, there's going to be a temple. But it isn't our job, if that's the way you want to describe it, or isn't our responsibility to persecute people that don't believe in the temple. Or in the way we present the sacrament, if there's a disagreement there. Everyone here has to work out their own problems between God and themselves. And to a certain extent, we have a responsibility to try to maintain the truth, but not at the sacrifice of losing souls. I have been told that there might someday be a split in the church. I've heard this from different people because of doctrine. Well, if that was a solution, folks, there would be salvation everywhere. There's splits everywhere. Everywhere. And it's not the answer. Our concern for one another and our desire to grow in love and our efforts we make have got to come despite our doctrinal differences. We've got to draw closer to God and to each other. We've got to have a pureness in heart. And I'm telling you, it can be done. It can be done. I'm going to run out of time here. But I will try to get to most of my scriptures. You have to excuse me here. I really get wound up sometimes, don't I? All these subjects I'm talking about tonight are so intertwined, it's hard to separate them. But I'm going to continue on another subject now. I'm going to talk about faith. And one of the greatest chapters on faith is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I'd like to read to you some of the names mentioned in this chapter concerning faith. There's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It mentions the wall of Jericho. And there's several others. There's Rahab, and she was a harlot, by the way. And they're mentioned in this chapter, and I'd like to read part of this chapter to you. It's, to me, it's an amazing chapter on faith. Hebrews 11th chapter. And I'm going to start with, I think I'll start with the 33rd verse. It's talking about all these people I just mentioned and a few more, Samuel and David. But anyway, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight, fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were shewn asunder, they were templed, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And right back in the sixth verse is the most important verse in this chapter. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the only reason I bring this up is because I've been really concerned for about 10 or 12 years. I've heard a lot of prayers offered to God that also presented excuses or reasons, or gave God reasons not to bless us. I have heard one that, it doesn't sound bad at first, but I heard a prayer one time, and this gentleman they were praying for was very sick and to death. And I'm not claiming, I of all people don't know all the answers to God, of God and about God. But I do know one thing. Our faith can sway God. Do you believe that? Our faith can sway God. I believe it with all my heart. If we approach God with a faith and humility, we can sway God to do something for our loved ones and for ourselves. But on the reverse, if we approach God in a faithless manner, or in a negative sense, we can also possibly persuade Him. It's like if we're down here saying, "Well, God, if you wanna, or if you think, well, what you know," well, God might be up there saying, "Well, I don't know, maybe not. I don't know if I wanna or not." You know, I'm being ridiculous here, but God has laid out the promises for us. There is no doubt in my mind. And when the equation doesn't work, there's a reason. It's because we aren't fulfilling our part of it. There's several things it could be. It could be humility, and it could be our approach to God and lack of faith. But whatever it is, we've got to start praying and start approaching God with a stronger faith. We've got to work on this. And there are ways to work on it. In James, it says, boy, here's a promise. I don't know how. Well, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and that shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man that think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable. And that's my concern. Boy, when we pray, we can't be double-minded. We've got to be of one idea, and that is relying on the promises of God with faith. We've got to practice it in our lives. We've got to develop it. Sometimes it isn't easy, but we've got to do it. Because we have got hard times coming in front of us. I believe it with all my heart. You know, I was wondering when I had this vision of this banquet table and this being underneath it, I thought, what if time extended itself and there was no end of time? What would happen? Well, I personally believe that we would soon quit receiving anything. It would just start tapering off and diminishing. That's just my personal belief. I have no proof of that. But you know, time isn't going to do that. We are on the verge of seeing some great things happen, and we can be a part of it or we don't have to be a part of it. That's just the way it is. But what I'm afraid of, you remember when Christ came to this continent? And he came to these people and he said to them, "You were spared because you were more righteous." Now, here's where I need another volunteer. And would you mind answering a question for me, Brother Fan? You can. I guarantee you will be able to, won't he, Buzz? I want you to think of all the people you know in the gospel. Look around this room and you tell me who you would, oh, I won't say be willing, but who you would be comfortable with not having them around or to lose their soul. Is there anybody you can think of? There's absolutely nobody you want to lose, is there? Not a person. But in this scripture where it talks about Christ came to this continent, he said they were spared because of their more righteousness. And I'm afraid if we don't change our ways of living and our approach to this charity and faith, that we might end up history repeating itself. And there might be some empty seats here, and I might be one of them. I'm just as scared of that as anything. I'm not kidding any of you up here. I want to grow. Because I don't want to have the Lord say to Frank Fan, too bad about Norman, but he just didn't cut it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is an opportunity here for every one of us to grow in strength, in love. Well, I've got one more subject to talk about, and it's not going to be necessarily the most pleasant. Because there are... How many of you, first of all, before I get into this, how many of you believe that if you read the Word of God and you see that the Word of God is true, and there's a, let's say there's a commandment given to you, and you believe it's true, and how many of you believe that it's your responsibility to try to comply to that commandment? Almost everybody here, I bet, will raise their hand. You believe that, don't you? You believe that. Well, I'm going to read you something that we have to pay attention to. It's just like that scripture I read about charity. It's told us, you know, if you don't treat people the way that God wants you to treat, you are in danger. And Christ said, if you want to be perfect, you will have that pure charity. And this scripture that I'm going to read, if I can find it, is on, I believe it's on page 634. And it's Christ speaking. And it's been probably read a lot of times, but I want to emphasize it because it's part of our problems in the church. It starts on, it's third book of Nephi, chapter 5, starts on the 28th verse. And there shall be no disputation, this is Christ, disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, and there as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath a spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one another, but this is my doctrine, that these things should be done away with. Now, I don't know how, if you're a lawyer, or you want to be a lawyer, if you're a finagler of words, I don't know how you get by this. You can believe absolutely anything you want to. You really can. That is your free agency. But we are commanded not to make trouble and be contentious with our beliefs. That is a command. I believe that's a commandment right there. That we are to be gentle and kind and peaceful. And, you know, if we differ in an opinion, I know from experience, we can have conversation and not have one nasty, dirty word or mad word between us. I have seen it done, and I have done it, and I want to bear testimony to something. My time's really running out, but I've got to tell you this. I have a history in my life where I was so full of hate that it was destroying me. It was absolutely eating me up spiritually. And it was eating me up physically and emotionally. I'm not going to go into great detail, but you know how that hate started out? Because I thought I was right about a doctrine and I butted heads with people. You understand that phrase? I argued with people about it. And I got to where it wasn't just me going up to Buzz and saying, you know, Buzz, I think you're wrong. It was, I'm never going to have Buzz in my house again. I don't want to talk to Buzz. I don't want to have anything to do with that man. I was hateful. I still to this day believe I was right doctrinally. So what? What good did it do me? Do you understand? What good did it do me? It did me no good. It was almost ready to destroy me. Well, my testimony is, I fought this. The mental and the intellect came to me that it was wrong. And I tried to eliminate it out of my life, and I couldn't do it. It was huge. I couldn't face certain people. I couldn't go to the Phoenix Local and walk in there and look at people in the eye. I couldn't do it. And one day I woke up, and I was just absolutely ripped up by this. Because intellectually and emotionally, I knew I was wrong. And I knew I had to change. And I said a prayer. It was real simple. And I said, Jesus, I need your help. I can't do it. And I felt the Holy Spirit come over me. And when I kind of got my composure, it just flowed through me. I was on the floor crying. And it took me a little while to realize there's been a change in my life, because all of a sudden I'm thinking of people different. But almost one of the first things that happened to me is I was sitting at the table and I had my Book of Mormon open to this scripture right here. Right here. And it jumped out at me. I'd read this scripture, I don't know how many times. I'd read right through this scripture. But this thing, this the Word of God jumped out on me. And I realized that the blessing I received was absolutely nothing if I don't change my life and make decisions to not get back into that trap again. It didn't do any good. It's just like being cured of alcoholism and going to the bar to celebrate. It just wouldn't do me any good to go to the Phoenix Local and walk up somebody I was mad at and growl at them. Do you understand what I'm... It just was so impressed in my heart it had to change in me that I made a commitment to my God. It was a prayer. And I said, Lord, I will not be a contentious person. I will try to do my best with your help to not be a contentious person and to not work for Satan and to not be his servant. I want to be your servant, Lord. Well, you can't be his servant and stand up here and rally against your brothers and sisters. You can't do it. It's just not possible. And I believe I was blessed through that commitment. I made an effort to make a commitment, and I believe the Lord has blessed me. Because I have had some wonderful experience with people that I couldn't even invite to my house before. I was so mad at them. I've had them to my house. And I've had loving, warm conversation. Now I want to tell you, there is a stipulation here. When things are said, if somebody comes up to me and says, Norman, you're absolutely nuts for believing this way. So what? I have to make a decision not to argue. That is my part of the bargain. Is I don't argue with people. Because you know what? If Frank Fan and I have got a disagreement about how the temple is to be built, or if there's even a temple to be built, don't you think our God's big enough to handle it? Frank, don't you think he's big enough to handle it? You and I aren't going to solve the problems. Because I guarantee you, if we get into a conversation and it gets heated, it does nothing but snowball and get worse. And pretty soon we're not talking to each other. I know, I've been there. There's another scripture I want to read that... There's a lot of scriptures I want to read, but I'm not going to get to them. I'm talking too much on my own. In the Book of Mosiah, it's on page 252. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's absolutely beautiful. And I'm going to start with verse 40. And now what say ye? And who shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words, in other words, now you've heard the scripture that Christ told us not to be contentious. Now if you hearken to that and apply it to your life, this is what you will be involved in this. okay, who have hearkened to the words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for remission of their sins. I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are the heirs of the kingdom of God. For these are they whose sin he has borne. These are they for whom he has died to redeem from their transgressions. And now are they not his seed? Yea, are not the prophets, every one that has opened his mouth to prophesy, that has not fallen into transgression, I mean all the holy prophets ever since the world began. I say unto you that they are his seed, that these are they who have published peace, and who have brought good tidings of good, who have published salvation, and said, Thy God reigneth, and said unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And how beautiful upon the mountains were those feet, were their feet. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that are still publishing peace. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who shall hereafter publish peace. Yea, from this time henceforth and forever. And brothers and sisters, you don't have to be a holy prophet to publish peace and love. You don't have to be a holy prophet to say to people, my Lord and my Savior redeems us and he changes us. Is this an important subject? You bet it is. Is this an important phase in our life? You bet it is. We have to change our attitude toward each other and toward who is going to save us. Because we're not going to save each other, and our beliefs aren't going to save us, not our doctrinal beliefs. Nothing I can think of will save us. One and only saves us, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I was asked one time, a long time ago, when I first started in my ministry, when I was real young in it. You know, a very good friend of mine said, you know, everybody up here at the pulpit presents the problems to us. What about some solutions? Sometimes those are really hard, aren't they? Solutions. A lot of times we can point the problems out, but the solutions are real hard. Well, I'd like to present to you a solution. I don't know if I can. If I can remember the scripture. Here I go again. Well, I have found it, but I want to make a few remarks before I read it. I'd like to present to you the formula that works for me. And I call it a formula because there are certain steps you can take and it works to change your life. For instance, in my case, my hatred, I was backed up against the wall, so to speak. And as a human, when it gets harder and harder and harder to buck the tiger, so to speak, and if we know about God, we turn to God because that's the easiest way to go. God, of course, would be happier if we would voluntarily humble ourselves and come to him for our problems before we get in that position. But after I was cleansed of this, I call it cleansing of this hatred in my life, and I sat down and I saw this scripture that said not to be contentious, there was a couple steps I took. I didn't even realize I was doing it at the time, but I made a firm decision. What I wanted to change. I wanted to be different. I didn't want to be a servant of Satan. That was the first thing I did. And then the second thing I did is and a lot of things in this formula can be varied, but there is one thing that cannot be varied. One thing you cannot change or alter is you have to approach the throne of God in humility. You cannot do it in your pride. You cannot do it in your humanness. You cannot do it any way but humble supplication to God. It says in the 11th chapter of St. Matthew, talking about the yoke of Christ, The very last verse says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the 29th verse, it says something here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. He's talking about himself. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I want to tell you that is the key, the turning point in our approach to God. We can pray all day long. If we're not doing it with humility, it won't work. The answer, if we want to grow in love, if you believe the scriptures that say we've got to have a greater love, a different kind of love than we've had in the past, an unconditional love, if you want to change your life, you can take it, you can make a determination that you really do want to change. And then you approach the throne of God in humility and seek strength. And one of the things I have to do, if you want to call it a rule or a form, the part of the formula, is I never give up. Because you might approach the throne of God in all humility and He is willing to help you, but a lot of times our humanness sneaks in and we still do what we're not supposed to do. And not to get discouraged is one of the key factors in improving ourselves. But I want to thank you for your time. I hope I haven't, I'm not going to say displeased anybody, because I believe that the dream I had was of God. I believe there is a true concern here and a true need to grow stronger in love and charity and faith, and to approach God with our problems that we have in the church. Our contentions, if you wish, and our differences. I want to thank you very much, and may God bless you.